sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father.
As always, I do want to say, I said it yesterday, but I do want to say it again. I want to thank Brother John, Sister Brandon, Savannah, and Faye for allowing me to be in their home. I definitely will want to bring my wife and kids with me next time, because without my wife, she knows how to get me to stop talking, and I probably talked enough for everybody for the weekend. I come by it naturally, if anybody knows my mama. I talk a lot, and I got it from her. She hears this. I'm sorry she knows it, though. It's the truth. And but this morning, I have to break the news, Sister Brandy. My mind has changed. And I think it's actually for the better. As I laid awake last night, as I was thinking, like I was on the phone with my wife, I just got to thinking about many things, and there are some things that have changed, some things that will not have changed that I'm willing to talk. I do sincerely desire to tell you all a story this morning. But let's do a little recap. This weekend, I've done a little bit of talking out of Philippians, and I'm going to use a different word. I've been a little bit more direct in some of the teachings because I really wanted to make sure that the points get across, because if I leave and you're like, well, I wonder if he meant that. No, I don't want you to wonder. I want you to know. I used to run into that with my dad growing up. He'd say something. I'd say, what do you mean by that? He said, meant what I said. And so that a little bit of that I come by naturally as well. And I don't like it when people are vague. I work in a place of business where I've worked with managers and supervisors that will say things, and I'm like, why can't he just tell me what he wants? And if he tells me what he wants, I'll deliver what he wants, and everybody be happy. You know, I want to be happy in my work. I want to be happy in my family. I want to be happy in the church. I want to be happy delivering God's word to God's folk, to God's people. And I think it's important for all of those things to occur. I remember as a young boy, I feel like it was a young boy, and I was probably around 16 years old, and Brother Glenn Blanchard preached at our church one time, and he preached on the verse out of Proverbs that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a dry countenance drieth the bones, or something to that effect, close to in the last portion of that verse. I want to begin this morning by reading it to you out of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We've heard a little bit about some false teaching that's out there in the world today. But I want to encourage you to try the Spirit. Ask yourself. Paul speaks of it as a warfare. Brother John has mentioned this. We were talking some last night. We have this flesh and spirit that are always going to war. But the encouragement to God's people is to actually try, test. I'm going to use a different word. I'm going to use it like what your mama and daddy would tell you when there's greens on the table. And try it. Might like it. I'm going to encourage you to try to cleave to the Spirit of God. It is important. John chapter 15 tells us that we ought to abide in the Lord and He in us. Striving together. We talked about that a little bit yesterday about striving together. One of the beginning principles of that is that we would be striving with the Lord, walking with Him on a day-to-day basis. A song, y'all, they may have heard me singing this in the shower yesterday morning, and I'm not shy about singing anywhere. And if I disturbed Him, I apologize. But there's a song in our hymn books called, it's number 519, it's called Walk with God. I love the quietness of the morning, the peaceful beauty of the day. I love to go there to my bower and bow my head and pray. Oh, that His grace and mercy guide me. And when it is finished, I can say, in the evening when the sun is setting, I've walked with God today. I've kept that song close to my heart, and I sing it to my children at night when he goes to sleep. Because I have found it personally, and I found it at a very young age, young, old to some, young to me. Young to many of maybe you. That walking with God was, and it doesn't mean that I always was perfect at it. Oh, I wrestled with it. I struggled with it. When I was in college, I was not the best, most upstanding individual. I really fought God tooth and, you know, just as hard as I could. I fought my parents, fought my daddy, shared a little of that story with Brother John. Now, I thought my daddy was just crazy and I knew everything and I had it all figured out. And every day I live, I've lived really since I've gotten out of college and the Lord humbled me, I've realized I don't have it figured out. I will learn more on my way home this afternoon and I'll learn a little more tomorrow. And the Lord blesses, I will learn until the day that I pass from this world, not knowing it all. But I have learned something, and I want to share it, because it goes back to what Brother Carl was talking about yesterday afternoon, about having confidence. When you find the Spirit of the Lord, and you abide with that Spirit, and you commune with that Spirit, and you get a taste of what it's like to find the blessings of God and the peace of God that can overshadow you, you will want more of it. And you're saying, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm going to tell you. Now, y'all bear with me with this story. It's going to be a little bit of a long one, but hopefully I'll get to the word because that's what y'all need, not me telling you my story. But the story is important. You say, well, at the end of this, you'll say, well, maybe I've never experienced that. I pray you do. And if you will seek the Lord, and that's what I want to finish with today, is how do we seek the Lord? That if I had a subject title, that's what I would title it, is seeking our Lord. So the story goes like this. When I was a young man in high school, I was working at a golf course, but for the last 2 years, my junior and senior year, I played on the golf team for my high school, and I was working, and one day I was out walking the golf course, playing around. After I had gotten finished with my work, they allowed me to play, so I decided to take a round. Now, before I get to what happened on that golf course that day, I have to tell you that I come from a family of what I refer to as two perfect sisters. That's a joke, but I tell you, I went through college, high school, and teachers, I'd get in the teacher's class, oh, you're Derek Kitchens. You're Laura and Emily's little brother. Oh, I expect no trouble out of you. I'm like, but that was all around. Oh, you're going to be so smart. I just know, I'm not going to have a problem out of you. And, oh, just great. You know, it's everywhere. I mean, and they got, you know, great scores on their ACTs, 32s and 28s, and got full scholarships to Auburn and Alabama. Then there was me. I took it five times. I was five-time failure. Got 22. Now, y'all say maybe that's better than some. I'm not judging. I'm telling you, it was good enough to get into college. It was not good enough to get any money for it. So one day I'm out playing golf. My senior year. And I come up on a guy by the name of John Oliver. He was a local banker in town, graduate alumni of the University of Alabama. And he said, Derek, hop on in here. I said, well, you know I'm not supposed to ride with the members. I'm just a worker. He said, no, I'll take care of it. Get on in here. So it's about hole number three, and there we go. We off playing. He hit a shot, I'd hit a shot, and then we'd, "What you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm got about 2 months left. I'll be, or I got, I just got my letter of 2 months before graduation. It was about, I just got my letter that I was accepted to Alabama. I'll be going to Alabama in the fall." I said, "Well, that's good." He said, "What you want to do?" I said, "Well, I've got a mind to do engineering. I've always loved math and science." He said, "Well, that's good. That's a good profession." He said, "What'd you get on your ACT?" He said, "Obviously well enough." I said, "Well, brother," I said, "didn't do so hot. I only got a 22. He said, "You want to do engineering?" I said, "Well, I said, I'm a hard worker." I said, and frankly, I didn't like my counselors at school telling me I couldn't do something. It just made me work that much harder to want to do it, because I felt passionate about the goals I had and wanted to pursue the goals. He says, "Well, what are you going to do when you get there?" I said, "Well, I'm going to do mechanical engineering." He says, "Why mechanical?" And I began telling him all this story. And by the time the end of the golf round was over, he said, "You know something, I like you." "Well, I appreciate that, Mr. Oliver." I said, "If you'll roll on out here to the cart bay," I said, I'll get you clubs cleaned up, put away for you, and you can go on now." I said, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it." I said, "In fact, I'll drop you off your car. I'll just take care of you." He said, "Okay." "Hey, I got a scholarship I give every year to somebody. Can I give it to you?" "Are you serious?" He says, "But why?" He says, "You may not have done all the right things academically because of some test that they put in front of you." He says, "But I like your heart and your desire to do well." And sure enough, I guess that's where it all began for me right there. That was in March of 2005. July of 2005, I'm still working. I'm at post-graduation, and I'm still working at the country club. And I run into a man by the name of Keith Russell. He was a manager over tech services there at Southern Company. And I said, "I see you worked at Southern Company." I said, "What do you do?" He goes, "Oh, you interested in something?" "Well, my dad's worked with the company for years. I just wondered." He said, "Well, who's your dad?" I said, "Charles Kitchens." He says, I've heard of Charles. I may have seen him once or twice." I'm like, "Oh, that's cool, you know." He says, "Going to school?" I said, "Oh, I'll be starting Alabama this fall." He says, "Oh, that's good, good." He said, "Why don't you go down there? When you get down there," he says, "there's a co-op office right next to the engineering building. You'll see it." He says, "Go in there, apply, get in with a co-op broker." He says, "Sign up for Southern Company." I said, "Okay, sure." Didn't think nothing about it. Started, kept working, just finished my day. I get down there to the office, and I was walking to class one day. I see the office, and I'm like, guy, that thought pops right back into my head. And he said, "Well, you said to go in there." So I got done with my class for the day. I went in there, got signed up, and they started their whole process. Well, eventually I got through one interview, another, and sure enough, I got to a panel interview, very intimidating, at the Bryant Conference Center in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And I walk in, and there's Keith Russell. And this has been about 9 months now, and I'm just some guy on a golf course that he talked to for 5-10 minutes. Walks up, shakes my hand, says, "It's good to see you again." And a cold chill came over my body. I didn't have to worry about anything else I said in that interview. I knew whatever was going to be said was going to be said, because I knew the Lord was with me, and it wasn't coincidence that he was there. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in God preserving his people and protecting them and watching over them. So I got my co-op job, and I worked for 5 semesters through 2006 and 7, 8, and 9. And then lo and behold, one day I got a job full-time with the company. And after spending 2 years working with a company, I traveled for those first two years. I was on the road. But the problem is, I ran into a woman named Sammy, who I loved, and I knew from the moment that probably within 6 months, I knew I was going to marry this young lady. And so I actively began to try and figure out a way to get off the road so that I could spend some time with her. Because my days were, in fact, it got so bad, I was working all week long, traveling all over the Southeast, working 10, 12, 12 hours a day. I'd come over home on the weekends, do my laundry, get packed up, drive to Jasper from Birmingham where I was living. And my in-laws and their family, they had a young family at the time beside from Sammy, and they're always like, let's go hiking, let's go do this. And I'm on the couch, out, because I've been tired. He actually asked me, says, you on drugs? I said, no, not on drugs, I'm tired. And so I actively started trying to find ways to maybe change jobs, and I didn't really have any opportunities. I didn't really see a way out. Then the Lord appeared to me personally, and I want to share that story, and this is kind of, I had to give you all that background to kind of show you how I felt like I saw God from the very beginning. And I didn't, here's the problem, I didn't see Him always in the moments, but I knew more so at, I can look back and see, but the one that I will tell you I felt in the one time I can tell you I felt it in the moment, it scared me to death. It was April 2012. Back in February 2012, I had asked off for a weekend. Now, that's not very heard of if you work a five-day shift Monday to Friday. I begged my management. I said, please don't make me have to go to Atlanta that weekend. I said, I need to be home. We have a church meeting. Elder Mike Ivey's coming. They don't know who Mike Ivey is, but I did. And I wanted to hear him. So I went to church that Friday night. I'm sitting here thinking, oh, I've got my work phone, and I'm just sitting here thinking, oh, don't text, don't call, don't do nothing. Sure enough, voicemail. Listen to the voicemail, and it says, Derek, the crew's leaving at 6:30 in the morning. If you're not there, there will be disciplinary consequences up to termination. I handed the phone to my dad. I said, just listen. He said, don't get fired. He said, you can listen to me. We'll get you some CDs. You'll be able to listen. But I was mad. The anger got worse, and my anger has gotten the better of me a time or two, more than I'd care to admit. I drove to Atlanta the next morning with the crew to sit there for 3 days and play crossword puzzles. Unit couldn't run. We couldn't test. I sat there for 7 in the morning. We'd get there about, on Sunday, we got there about 7 in the morning, stayed about 6 o'clock at night. Crossword puzzles. More crossword puzzles. I got home on that Tuesday. We decided to come home Monday night after we realized it just wasn't going to happen. Tuesday morning, I walked in the office, and I made a beeline to my manager. I said, don't you ever do that to me again. I said, I didn't care. I said, I did it because you threatened me with discipline. I said, but you knew that unit couldn't run. And he just looked at me stone cold. I went home that night. I left work early. I didn't care. I was mad. Cut everything off in the house, and I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed. 5 hours I didn't get off my floor. Till I finally fell asleep there. Next morning, I get to the office. And I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just logged in. Sure enough, about the time I got there, I got an email. It was a job opening. I said, wow. I said, that's my resume. I've got all the credentials. I said, it's an office job. I said, I won't be on the road any. I said, I can finally, and of course my prayer was that if I was going to be a preacher, I couldn't have all this other weight on me. So I went over to my buddy Mike Craddock. He was now, you got to think, I'm 20, what was I, about 25? He's 66 at the time. He's still working, 66, working. And he knew my daddy, and he brought me in there, and he says, you need to call that hiring manager. And he knew, he knew my dad was a pastor too. He knew what they had done. And he said, call the hiring manager, see if you can go meet with him. I said, okay. Sure, and I went right back to my desk. It's 8:30 in the morning. I pick up the phone. And I said, hey, Patrick, my name's Derek Kitchens. I see you got a job posted in your organization there, and I wondered if I could take time to talk to you about it, maybe get a chance to come sit down with you and tour the floor there and see what all your organization does. The phone was silent. And I could hear him. He's mumbling something. He gets on, he says, well, Derek, I appreciate you giving me a call. There's just one problem. We don't have a job posted. Now, we've been wanting to post a job, but it wasn't supposed to be posted yet. It's supposed to go out in a week or two. And I said, well, nevertheless, it's on my email feed. Can I come talk to you about it? And he didn't have an answer. He said he had to say, sure. Folks, that's God. That's God. Why is it on my email feed and nobody else can see it? They hadn't even posted the job yet. But the Lord gave me an immediate answer that I needed. It's the best interview I ever had. You're talking about when you feel like God's on your side, I didn't have to worry about anything. I did my prep work. I went in there. I was dressed nice. I was very polite. And I just politely answered all their questions. And months later, I found out, after I got the job, months later, I found out that they didn't want me for the job. They had somebody else in mind already. But the job was mine. That's just one instance. Could probably share a lot more of other ways that I've seen God show up. And I'll tell you, when God shows up, He shows out. And when God shows up, you'll never see it unless you're looking for it.
Amen.
I've watched and seen how God's preserved me at times of trouble. A couple years ago, back in 2019, I'd worked for 3 years with a portion of the company. And if you were to ask my wife, I was one of the most miserable, just people ever to be around because of the trouble that I had been around with just circumstances. And again, I prayed. Lord sent me a new supervisor. He sent me a supervisor that actually cared about me. And he helped me get a job in the current job I have now. I've just watched how little things have happened. And again, as I stated before, I don't always see him in the moments, but I saw him in the moments that day in 2012. And I'm convinced that the reason we can't run our race with patience, I'm convinced the reason we don't try the spirits is because we're not actively engaged ourselves in wanting to fellowship with God. We don't take enough time to pray every day. We don't take enough time just to talk to Him. God wants you to talk to Him. And He doesn't want you just to talk to Him at the dinner table. He doesn't want you just to sit there and bow your head and say, thank you, Lord, for this food, and mumble the regurgitation of practice prayers. I mean, it's nice and fun to teach your kids, thank you, God. Was it God is great, God is good, thank you for our daily food, and whatever those little prayers are. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord, my soul to keep. That's an old good Southern Baptist prayer my mom taught me when I was little. He just doesn't want you to mumble off regurgitations of this nonsense. He wants you to talk to Him.
Amen.
Ask Him for help. He's a very present help in time of need, Hebrews 4 in the last verse tells us. present help. He showed up that night, that next day. He was a present help for me. And all of God had to do was show me one time. One time for me to be convinced and have the confidence and what was even built more of the fire into me to want to go out and preach to God's people that we have to do better about engaging Him and praying with Him, talking to Him, and doing our best to figure out how to follow the Word better. It's not just about coming to church and doing the singing and the preaching and the praying. It's more than that. I'm convinced of that. Could use the story of see, I can identify a little bit with the story of Joseph, and we know the story of Joseph. He was, his father Jacob gave him a coat of many colors, and his brethren got all jealous of him and decided, all right, well, we're going to rent him of his garment and put some goat's blood on it, and then we're going to convince our daddy that he's dead, but we're going to sell him off over here into slavery. But the Lord was with Joseph, the scripture tells us, on multiple occasions. He was with him in slavery. He found himself in a Potiphar's house. And he was over all of Potiphar's house till that woman of Potiphar's tried to trick him, yet the Lord was still with Joseph. And he ran away. He was able to get away. And even though she blamed him, an innocent man, happens all the time, innocent men are blamed, the Lord was still with him. Even all the way down to the prison cell. And even in being in prison, you had the chief baker and the chief butler, I believe it is. You know, they come to him with a vision, and he tells one this: one's going to die, one's the Lord, the Pharaoh's going to spare. Next thing you know, he was right. And then I think it was the butler that went back to the. He said, "I won't forget you, Joseph," but he did for a season, and then Pharaoh had another dream. About the 7 years of famine that were going to come. And he says, oh, but I remember this man Joseph I met in prison. Let me go get him and he will tell you of the dream. The Lord was with Joseph. And I promise you that the God is with you on a daily basis. In your darkest, I see two young ladies here, and I tell you, as you get older and a little bit older, you will understand more and more the need of the fellowship and the presence of God in your life.
Amen.
Some of the deepest, darkest hours that you will have, you will come to a conclusion. It's my fault, Lord. I've walked away from you again. He doesn't leave us, though.
That's right.
He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. If we feel an absence of God in our life, it's because we've walked away from Him. Not because He's walked away from us. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God. The same passage it tells us in verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is He that is in the world, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
That's right.
I believe that. And see, that's why I can stand before you over the course of a weekend and be willing to tell you that things like pride and things like my way and the selfishness that we experience on a day-to-day basis, that's what keeps us from serving God, is because I feel that in my own life. And I feel Him teaching and talking to me and saying, lay it down. Lay your life down. Be willing to serve. Be willing to help. Be willing to pray. Talk to me. You know, there's many probably things that I could say. But let me finish that portion about Joseph. So the butler, you know, came and got him. And he did. He translated Pharaoh's dream. And then Pharaoh made him overseer of all of the crops and all the storehouse that was going to be there. And he was responsible for the rations, so to speak, over the course of the 7 years. And lo and behold, who came down to see him? His brothers. And the Lord was with him. God is with you along the way. I pray often. We were sitting around, well, pray often the Lord would make sure that I'm using the eyes and the ears that He gave me. Proverbs would tell us that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. If you have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus would often say that to many of the multitudes that he said, if ye that have ears to hear, let him hear. You have ears to hear. So hear. Hear the preaching. Hear when people are communicating to you. When you're singing these songs, hear the words of what you're singing.
That's right.
Saying number 168, so doth thirst my soul, O God, for thee. Oh, I tell you, it seeks for God and ever looks, longs the living heart to see. Those have words, those have meaning when we sing them in our worship. We're not just singing to Him and glorifying Him, but we're also singing to each other. And that ought to be a feeling that is mutual. Open your eyes and open your ears to what you are witnessing. I tell you so many times, I've missed the blessings of God because I wasn't looking for the blessings of God. As Brother Carl was speaking yesterday, in 2 Kings chapter 5, I kept wondering, I was like, I wonder if he's going to say anything about 2 Kings 6. Well, he did in the house yesterday. And in 2 Kings 6, it's a story that's very common to us, and I'll briefly read it. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, it says in verse 8, and I'll just do a little bit of reading. It says, Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. So, again, you're talking about the king of Syria sitting there wanting to go and camp in such a place, knowing that potentially the nation of Israel is going to pass right closely by and cause a war, but the messenger of God, which is Elisha, said, no, some Syrians have come down over there. Watch which way you're going. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us for the king of Israel? In other words, can you please tell me amongst my council here who's out there deceiving me and is for the king of Israel and not for me, the king of Syria? And one of his servants said, none, my lord. O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. I still get chills reading about that because every time I read about Elisha, I just think it'd been a cool guy to be around. Just to see this in person. And he said, go and spy there where he is. This is the king of Syria, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host that they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? But see, that's most of us. When trouble and trial comes our way and we see that maybe something in our life or circumstance, what am I going to do? That was me that night when I bowed my head and prayed, asking, what are you going to help me do to get out of this, Lord? What am I going to do when my daughter, don't know what I'm going to do? We don't always have the answer, but He does. Sometimes we think we know we have the answer. Sometimes we just need the Lord to open our eyes and see Him. And when the servant, and he says, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." We get this idea sometimes that our God is just this little thing. Or we come here and we don't see Him. We don't necessarily, we can't touch Him physically. And we can't see Him with our eyes. But I can tell you by God's Word and by the words even that Brother Carl spoke yesterday out of John chapters 14, 15, and 16, He promised us a Comforter that was going to come and that would teach us all things. The very power that lives within you, the very Spirit of God that the Bible tells us that dwells within you, talks to you and communicates with you and gives you comfort. It gives you peace. It can help give you joy. And that's not a very small thing. It's a very mighty thing. The Bible tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Things that grip you tight. And I'm telling you, when Satan grips you tight, I tell you, he doesn't want to let you go. I can still remember thinking about this roaring lion that the Bible describes. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. My dad showed me a video one time when he was out in the Maasai Mara over there in Kenya, just that's on the northern end of the Serengeti, and he's watching as all these wildebeest are passing over this river. And down the river you had crocodiles and hippos and all sorts of things in the water catching these wildebeest that wouldn't go over. But on the other side, on the plain side, you had these lions that were just down in the grass. And they wait. And they wait. And Dad's got the camera. And I don't know what Dad's thinking, but he's just shaking. He's just nervous. He doesn't know what he's about to see. And out of nowhere, that lion just grabs that wildebeest right by the neck and doesn't let go. But we have a God that is mighty, that can pull down strongholds. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There be more with them, us, than there are with them. There be more with us. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray Thee, open his eyes that he may see." I pray today, sometimes I wish other folks that I come in contact with that I love and as passionate as I am about teaching the best I know how to do by God's grace and mercy, that you would feel the passion and love that I have. And I pray that God's people will open their eyes, that you will see what I see and what I love so dearly. Does the gospel save you, Brother John? Yes, it does. He tells me about it.
That's right.
I ain't ashamed to say it. I don't want others to be ashamed to say it. This Word saves me on a daily basis.
Amen.
And it assures me constantly of the hope that is within me. And it gives me plenty of ways that I can answer for that hope that is within me. "Pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw it, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I pray this morning that we would open our eyes. How are we going to seek the Lord if we will not use what He has given us? We must use the keys and the tools that He has given us so that we can, by all means, run our race with patience. Hebrews chapter 12 would tell us this. You know why we can't run our race with patience? Because we're looking to all the wrong places while we're running our race. Mm-hmm. We're looking to the government to help us. We're looking to the local municipalities to save us. We're looking to Dr. Phil to save us. We're looking for the next best self-help book to help us. We're looking to all these wrong places. I know people that have gotten depressed in their life. They've turned to medication. They turn to food. Wrong place. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, who are the witnesses? Hebrews 11 would tell you, there's your homework, go read about it. Go read about those great men of faith, about Abraham, who, not knowing where he was going, but the Lord says, I'm calling you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to take you to a place that you should go. And he willingly got up, not knowing, just because of the word of the Lord told him to do so, and he went and did it. We have so many witnesses in the Word about how we see how the exercise or the exercising of our faith. We say, well, and I will tell you, if you walk away and just say, well, those are just stories, you've missed the point. Because they're not stories, they're true. You know how I know they're true? It's what I said yesterday. They're still undercovering things over in Israel, proving more and more, more of the Bible that it's true. These things really happened. We have these witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. What weight? Now this, you're saying, that I've heard this, people say, well, what weight's besetting me? What's weight? What weight? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that for yourself. We talked about one this weekend, pride. That's a weight. What's the other weight? I'll give you one. Laziness. Laziness is a weight. We get used to, I'll tell you, laziness is bad because we like it. Oh, we like it. I had every intention of going to Proverbs chapter 6 this morning and reading about, go to the ant, thou sluggard. There's your second homework assignment. Go read about that. I'll tell you a quick, short, couple sentence story. I am marveled at ants. Don't ask why. I'm just weird. I ran over a couple of beds in my yard about 2 weeks ago. And I mean, I ran over them and I just sat there on top of them and I'm scattering them and hoping they just... You know I probably could put some poison on it and it'd get gone, it'd be fine. But about 2 days later, I came back and the whole mound was already built again. I'm not talking about a little bitty ant bed, I'm talking about ant bed. Like bigger than a basketball. Like a beach ball almost. And I'm like, and all that popped into my head was, go to the ant, thou sluggard. They get to work. And I'll tell you, everything I've told you this weekend or tried to speak about, it takes work. It takes you making an effort. I would be lying to you if I didn't at least say that it takes us making the effort to want to seek God. It takes an effort for us to want to pray and draw closer to Him. It doesn't just magically happen. It takes work. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us. You want to know some other weights? Regrets of your past. Mm-hmm. No man hath put his hand to the plow and No man hath put his hand to the plow looking backward is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's the base scripture for that. You want to be able to press into the kingdom? Quit thinking about all that's happened behind you. Start pressing forward. He said, I don't know where I'm going. Neither did Abraham. Just keep going forward. Why? Because we're to be what? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For what? The joy that is set before us. That is another promise of God, in my opinion, that if I will quit looking here, I'll be patient enough to look there. There's joy out there for me. There'll be joy with raising my family. There'll be joy in my work. It doesn't matter if I'm looking forward and I'm trying to please the Lord. I'm just waiting on Him to come in and swoop down, preserve me once again, because there's joy out there for me. I'm looking to Him. I'm not looking to my self-abilities to preserve me. I'm looking for God to preserve me. And I'm looking for God to preserve my children. And that's the way we ought to look at it. In the sister mentioned about her son this morning. I'll tell you, the Lord can preserve that situation, whatever it may be. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But the Lord can preserve it. And there's joy on the other side of it. It's not fun for me to whip my children. It's not. That old saying, oh son, it hurts me more than it hurts. I believe it now. I didn't believe it then. I believe it now. I told Sammy, I walked out of whipping him one time. I went to my bedroom. I cried. She says, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not okay. She said, what's going on? I said, I thought it was going to be easier than this. Lord has to humble you again and again and again to say, but at the same time, He's whispering, He says, do it my way. It's not going to be easy, but do it my way. There's joy out there. For the joy that is set before Him endured the... He says, who for the joy... He says, looking at the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. See, there's joy for us, but there was joy for Him too, because... And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the very fact that He did it willingly. He despised the shame of the cross. I know we talk about it all the time, but you see everywhere where there's crosses. The Lord despised the cross. Yet He did it with joy because it was joy that was set before Him enduring the cross, and He is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. The last part of this will tell us that, folks, the reality is, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, we make it harder on ourselves than sometimes we make it out to be. God, Paul's saying, at least ye ain't gone to war in blood over it. At least ye ain't died. He says, run it with patience. Run it with patience, looking to our author and finisher. Now, there's a lot of things I do want to do, and I realize I am out of time. But I am going to do a brief closeout of Philippians, because I think Paul knew what it meant to seek God. Paul's eyes were open. Brother mentioned it in his start this morning that it doesn't matter whether in his words and my words, it says, if you want to sit here and talk about whether he was regenerated or converted on that day, I'll tell you, the Lord got a hold of him, and that's the only message I need.
That's right.
The Lord got a hold of him, and he was blinded until he went down to Ananias' house, and the scales fell off, and he said, go down to Ananias, and Ananias taught him.
That's right.
Okay? Lord got a hold of Paul. Paul knew what it meant to see the Lord and to feel His presence. And after he gets done giving you his resume, and he says, finally, brethren, as Brother Carl mentioned this, in the middle of the book, he says, finally. He wasn't done, but he said, finally. He goes on to list his resume, and I'll tell you, he says, he goes, count all of that, all the stuff that built him up, he says, I count it as dung. Why? He says, that I might win Christ. Not only win, he's not trying to tell you that he's trying to win eternal salvation.
Right.
He's trying to win the fellowship of Christ. He's trying to win the communion with Christ. He wanted to be as close to Christ as he possibly could. We think because we have attended a worship service on Sunday morning that we're close to Christ. I tell you, it's not. We're not there yet. We can get there. And I certainly, by all means, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is within you. And I told a brother this last week that I was talking to that I'm trying to help. And I said, I'll tell you, if when you read in Matthew and Luke and Mark about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, I want to tell you, wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is. Does that make sense? I don't have to sit here and write. The kingdom's not just the church. I hope the kingdom's in your home. The kingdom's also within you. I hope and pray, by all means, the kingdom is in this church. It ought to be. By all means, it ought to be. If it isn't, what are we doing here? But I'll tell you, wherever the king is, it's his kingdom. The kingdom is wherever the king is. that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness. Paul's like, not because what I've done. It's all, and I love it because it's all about what he's done. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of the God, which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Hebrews would tell us that there's no need to teach every man and his brother to know the Lord, for all shall know him from the least to the greatest. One of our favorite verses to know that in regeneration, when the Lord, and I'll tell you this, in Isaiah chapter 55, go read it, it says, when the word of the Lord goes forth, it does not return unto him void. So when you had been born again, it was instant, it was immediate, and it was effective. Okay? So we know the Lord, but the challenge to us is that we grow in that knowledge. Peter would say in the last verse of his 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in him. Paul's wanting to grow and to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect. In other words, he's not saying I'm perfect. He's not saying I've gotten there yet. Paul says, I've still got a chase going on out there. We're not done yet. There's a story I would love to share, but the time is gone and I can't do it. About a man named Wilkinson. He was a captain of the nuclear, I think it was Wilkinson, he was a captain of the nuclear ship up, you find it in Connecticut, called the Nautilus. And there was a story about him. He said he kept pushing. You know, enemy ship 100 yards. Boom, got him. Next day, enemy ship 200 yards. We've only ever done 100, but oh, we're going to do 200 today. Next thing he goes, 300 yards. We can do it. And he's sitting there telling him, we can go. We limit ourselves. I'm begging you, don't limit the power of God.
Amen.
He's pressing. He's not going to stop. There's more, and there's more out there. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. I'm going to move forward, he says. And forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul would say on one occasion that his goal was to help present the church perfect. Not perfect in our modern vernacular today, perfect in maturity. And the last thing I'll leave you with in seeking God, be like Paul. Look forward. Paul didn't know he was going to wind up shipwrecked. He didn't know he was going to wind up beaten by his brethren. I shared these stories this week. He didn't realize that he was going to wind up stoned, nearly dead. Paul didn't realize that he was going to be in the deep 24 a day and a night. But he kept looking, pressing into the kingdom. How do we seek God? We just keep pressing and pressing. Quit looking behind us. Quit thinking about what's... You know, I know sometimes it's hard. I tell this to my our church folks back home. There may be people that are no longer attending here that once attended here, and it's hard to... Oh, I wish Brother So-and-so or Sister So-and-so... Oh, I wish those kids were still here. I wish that... Quit thinking about that and realize that maybe they'll come back, but we got to press forward to get those things back.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. Seek God and His commandments. One of my favorite songs to sing to my son at night, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm praying the Lord would open not only my own eyes, but all of our eyes to seek Him more perfectly, more passionately, more than anything, because it's a daily service. It's not just a once a week kind of thing. And please don't be like some that show up only on Easter. It's a daily thing. I can make a joke, but I'll end it there. I want you all to know from the bottom of my heart, I love you all. I am thankful to God to have got to know you this week. I thank you for your pastor and his family. And I hope this will not be the last time I get to fellowship with you all. And I'm going to have to probably get Brother John over our way sometime, and or at least convince Dad. He makes all the decisions. I have to talk to him about it. But I love you all, and I hope God will continue to bless you and draw you all closer together in unity to do two things. I'll go four. Humble yourself. Get busy pressing toward the mark. Begin to think on the things that Paul would encourage us to think about other than, I was so thankful I didn't look at a football score till too late last night. I was enjoying the company too much yesterday afternoon. And I tell you, think on the things God would have us, and then just maybe we'll all just be striving together, doing what God would have us do together. And if we do that, I'm not a betting guy. I lose a lot, even on silly little things when I'm like, I bet you that, or whatever. I'm betting if we were to do them, all this stuff that does so easily beset us, it ain't going to bother us much anymore because we're going to be too focused on Jesus Christ. God bless.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with the saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea of grace.